You would just go ahead and join me now in prayer. Father, we do just thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning, together to consider all that you have revealed to us in your word, that you have revealed to us in your creation, that you have implanted upon our hearts, that we may know you, we may know how it is we are to live our lives, how we are to order ourselves, so that we may rightly worship you and honor you and obey you. And so we pray, Lord, that all that has been said this weekend would be glorifying to you, but would be helpful to us, that we can live in such a way, Lord, that we bring honor and glory to you, that we are a testimony to the world of the grace, the mercy, and the goodness that you offer. And so we pray, Father, that this would continue this morning as we have more time in your word, as we consider more of what you have revealed to us, that your spirit would be at work in us to bring about greater understanding of your truth, of your ways, in which we can apply to our lives as your children should. And so we pray this now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, I will try to be considerate of time. There is not a clock back there anymore, so I'm kind of freewheeling it here, but I'll try to keep up on my phone. If you want to go ahead, you can turn to our main text this morning. Will be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where we'll spend most of our time, but I'll be hitting a few other passages here and there. And so the topic for me this morning is legacy. If we could just put it into one word, legacy. And so you are familiar with this word, I'm sure. And so I just want to, though, briefly give a little bit of an introduction about legacy in general. And to do that, let me start off with Proverbs 13:22. It says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." And so here we see this word inheritance, in which we can also say this is what we mean by legacy, is what are we leaving behind? What are we leaving behind? In culture more broadly, legacy is something that is left behind from parents or families from one generation to the next. It can, maybe it's one's faith, it's one's ethic or work ethic. Maybe it's those core values that you prioritize and you deem as the most important things that you want to pass on to your children or your grandchildren. For some, they think of monetary or financial things that they want to leave behind. That's their legacy. That's the inheritance that they want to give. A legacy may come from one's character, reputation, and the life that you lead, setting an example for others and to guide their futures. And so I think that's a good sort of definition generally. Setting an example for others to guide their futures. Legacies often tremendously impact and encourage and leave pathways for future generations. Again, I think we can say that that is what we would want to do for our children. Legacies provide guidance and inspiration for family members and those impacted by you to live lives that impact their faith, homes, community, and businesses. Again, there's some truth there. Just so to be clear, I got this from a law firm's website. Yeah. So there's truth in the world. We as Christians, as those that believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, know that the Bible is our very foundation for all that we know, but God has revealed truth generally. And so all people have access to this truth, and by accident, because not all people are believers, even in their rebellion, they can grasp truth. And so we see from this website of this law firm that they understand what a legacy is. And there's much truth to what they say. But we as believers, we want to take it further and we want to say, well, what does Scripture want us to think about in regards to legacy? And so let me read a few passages from Psalm, one from Psalm 145 and then the other from Psalm 78 that was mentioned last night and read last night. And by the way, you'll notice, hopefully, that there is a lot of overlap between all of the talks. and which makes sense because there is one goal for all of us, and there is one scripture for all of us, and so we don't want to be going in a lot of different directions. We want there to be some cohesiveness, some unity in what we say. So Psalm 145 says this, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." So we see here one generation commending the works of God to another. Psalm 78 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise, tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." So we see here more about what a legacy is, what an inheritance we should want to leave, how we should leave this inheritance. And so to take these two passages and to put it into my own words, and this is maybe if there's anything that you want to write down, this might be it. Because even if you don't agree with me, you in the follow-up Q&A after this, you can push back and say, "No, I don't agree," and that's okay. But this is, for me, taking into those two passages and putting into my own words the legacy that I want to leave my children, my grandchildren, and the generations that follow. So here it is. I want my family to know and delight in the truth, goodness, and beauty of the triune God and all that he has created. Let me read that one more time. I want my family to know and delight in the truth, goodness, and beauty of the triune God and all that he has created. So I think this summary statement encompasses knowing and loving right doctrine, being loved by God, loving him above all else. This is right worship. Loving and serving others in humble obedience, which is right living. And so that no one thinks that I've missed the gospel, that's the ultimate truth here. That's the ultimate goodness here. And that's the ultimate beauty here. The gospel is the ultimate truth, goodness, and beauty in all of reality. It is the very foundation and cornerstone which makes what my legacy statement is possible. So the gospel is the very foundation of my legacy. So let me read it one more time. I want my family to know and delight in the truth, goodness, and beauty of the triune God and all that he has created. And so you can see that it's necessary for this legacy to happen that your children must be believers. If they are to fully be able to delight in the truth, goodness, and beauty of God and all that he has created, they must be a believer. We must be believers if we want to instill and pass on this legacy. So we are talking here about nothing short of a truly biblical world and life view. That which seeks to live out the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number one. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so all I've done is just put my own words, that catechism question. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We want to delight in the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of the triune God and all that He has created. This is, as one pastor has put, all of Christ for all of life. Again, in order for anyone to truly delight in God and His creation, they must be a believer. Christ must be preeminent in their lives, their thoughts, their deeds. So then the question becomes, how do we do this? Well, let me jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which you are probably familiar with. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Scripture is our foundation. This is where the Reformers got their slogan, sola scriptura, right? It's sometimes referred to as the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture means that the ultimate authority for faith and life is Scripture alone, not any ideas or traditions of men, but Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. So again, don't hear me say that there is not truth, knowledge, or understanding, or even wisdom outside of Scripture, for God has revealed Himself via natural revelation. And as Calvin said, though, we understand general revelation, what God has revealed to Him about Himself in nature, through the Scripture, through the lens of Scripture. So it is, again, our very foundation for how we are to order and live our lives, what we are to pass on to our children and our children's children. So then, let's turn to the how. How do we go about leaving this legacy? There's a sense in which I could say that the entire Bible tells us how, and this would be true to one degree or another. But I think that there are specific passages where God in His loving kindness clearly spells it out for us, knowing that we are not always the brightest and that we often need to be guided as sheep do. So one such passage is Deuteronomy 6. I'll try to hit on the entirety of Deuteronomy 6, but for the sake of time, primarily we're going to focus on verses 4 through 9. The Shema. Let me read that. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So we see here in this passage that this is a command given to the Israelites. This is what they are to do, how they are to order their lives, how they are to instill this legacy that God has given to them, to their children. And so this next section I've entitled the nitty-gritty of the how, because this is where it does get down into the everyday, how we are to sort of think about going about leaving a legacy, what we are to do practically. And so to consider that, if anybody has a Reformation study Bible that's put out, I believe, by Ligonier, they had a note, and I cannot remember which passage or verse that this note corresponded with, but I like it because this is what it says, and it's a good reminder. "Children are not for parents. Parents are for children." This is a helpful reminder for many reasons, but one is that I think it removes the pressure that we have put upon ourselves to raise a certain type of child. And another is that as parents, we are fulfilling a calling given by God. So we are simply to be obedient in that calling. Our children are not little extensions of us. And so when they go about out into the world and they do certain things, yes, this can reflect upon us, But we need to remember that the proper order of things is not that children are for us as parents, but that parents are for children. Remember that we have a calling and an obligation, a command to steward them well. The pressure is not upon us to get a result. We are not the Holy Spirit. We are simply tools in His hand. We want to remember that our primary or ultimate goal is not to modify or change external behaviors. Like with the gospel, God first grants us a new heart, and obedience flows from that. So we want to capture our children's hearts, or rather, we want what we do to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring about salvation in their lives, to grant them a new heart, so that they are able to truly know and delight in the truth, goodness, and beauty of God and all that He has created. We do want to be aware that often our children will be more like those Israelites that Moses was talking to in Deuteronomy 6. They're going to be stubborn. They're going to be rebellious. They're going to do a lot of complaining. They're going to be ungrateful. They're going to be idolaters. And why shouldn't they be? Because they're just like us. But also know this too, that we will be like Moses. We're going to complain too. We're going to make excuses too. We are going to fail. Yet, also like Moses, we can repent. We can seek God's wisdom, His words, and His work in our lives and the lives of our family. The main thing that we need to see from this passage in Deuteronomy 6 is that this command of how to go about leaving this legacy is all-encompassing. This is a totalizing passage. And so let me run through verses 4 through 9 and tell you a little bit about what I mean by that. It's a totalizing passage. Verse 4 says, "Hear, all of Israel." He's talking to the entirety of the nation, the entirety of God's people. There is only one God. There is not a plurality of gods. There is a one God and only one God. The one who is the I Am, the one who has revealed Himself to Israel, the one who brought them up out of Egypt, out of slavery. He is the only one and true God. He defeated all of the false gods of the Egyptians to prove His point. Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." This means that you shall love God with every fiber of your being, with every thought of your mind, with every desire of your heart, with every inclination of your will, simply stated, with all of who you are. You are to be desiring God. Verse 6, again, "These words shall be on your heart." In the Hebrew, this word heart communicates that this is the very essence or core of the person, nothing less than the sum total of that person. So again, this is a totalizing, all-encompassing command. Verse 7, "Teach them diligently to your children as you sit and talk in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So this is every waking hour. That's a lot. Doesn't matter where you are, in your house or walking, going about your daily life. Doesn't matter what you are doing. You are to teach diligently, all-encompassing. Verses 8 and 9, "You shall bind them," the words and the commands, "on your hand, between your eyes, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So the words and commands of God should be with you always as ever-present reminders of the truth, goodness, and beauty of the Lord. As you leave your house, as you come home, as you are living your life, they should be on you, on your head, on your hand, always and ever present with you. We can also see the totalizing nature of this passage as it is referenced by Jesus in Mark 12, verses 29 and 30, as He answers the scribe. And He says, in response to what is the greatest command, He says, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, with all your strength." Jesus, in speaking to a slightly different audience, adds mind. This isn't another part of the person that was not included in the Shema, but Jesus is again emphasizing the total devotion to God with everything that the person is and everything that the person has. This is a totalizing command. We can see, too, if we go on into Mark 12:31, that Jesus goes on to say, the second command is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And by adding this second command to the first, Jesus reveals an all-encompassing way of life. The life of the believer is love of God and love of others. We are to delight in the Creator and His creation. Let me just point out here that there's way too much to say about this than I can get into. I'm already at 9:30, and I'm on page 5 of 9, so honestly, I'm doing pretty good. But if you have any questions, you know, please follow up in the Q and the A. So hopefully I'm making it clear that the legacy I want to leave behind is a totalizing legacy. A legacy that knows and delights in the truth, goodness, and beauty of God and all of reality. This is a legacy that encompasses everything, and I cannot overstate that. This is a legacy that I believe encompasses everything. We as Christians should not compartmentalize our lives. No matter where we go, we should be a believer. No matter where we go and what we say and what we do, we should be trusting in Christ. This is the way. Sorry, I should not have said that. It didn't come out. Anybody that's watched any Star Wars in the last few years, you know what I'm talking about. Mandalorian, right? So, what might prevent us from the how? What might prevent us from leaving behind this legacy? Here, it might be helpful to set up some parameters or framework in thinking through this. Now, let me just say, I cannot remember where I got this phrase, but I heard it, and I would like to give credit. And so if you've heard this phrase before, let me know, because I think it's really helpful. The phrase is, tend your own garden. When we're thinking about how it is we can leave a legacy to our children, I think one of the things that is helpful is to tend your own garden. This is in keeping with all those agricultural and horticultural metaphors and analogies in Scripture. Lots of garden and plants and pruning and a lot of things going on in the Bible around plants and gardens. Not every family and not every child is the same. There are different soils, different plants, different climates, etc. Parents, get to know your children. Be intentional. Spend time with them. Ask them questions. Listen. Remember, they're not just extensions of you. They are unique image bearers that God has given you to grow. We want these tender shoots to grow strong. We want them to deepen their roots so that they can blossom and fruit. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. We want to deepen those roots. We want to nourish, fertilize those shoots so that they can grow up and they can blossom and they can live out the calling that God has called them to. They can complete the works that He has planned for them. Not every parent is the same. So not just like not every child is the same, not every parent is the same. Different gardeners have different skills, different knowledge. Parents, know yourselves. Be honest about your strengths and weaknesses. Understand your abilities and capabilities. Yes, you have the primary calling to train and disciple your children, but you don't have to do it alone. Ask for help when and where needed. This is why we live in community. We live amongst our brothers and sisters. Those that have gone before us can instill wisdom upon us. Also, let me just say this too. I think sometimes our parents can get a bad rap because we do look at ourselves and we say, man, they really messed me up. While that may be true, have you considered that maybe they've grown since they were parenting you? Just like I hope that you grow and can look back in 15 or 20 years and say, man, I did really do a lot to try to damage my kids, but in God's grace, they are where they are, just like you are where you are. So my point is, you can still ask your parents for help. Not just taking care of your kids, not babysitting, but ask them, what do you think I should do? What would be your counsel? And I'm not saying take it every time, but consider it. For those of you that are in your 20s and 30s, look around in your church family. There are people older than you. Maybe it's even they're only 5 or 10 years older than you, but they've gone ahead of you. So while it's good and right to talk amongst your peers, those that are around the same age and stage, also let me encourage you to go seek out mentoring and discipleship and counsel of those that are, even if it's only 5 years, 10 years, ask. We live in a community for a reason. We were meant for relationship. We were not meant to go it alone. One last thing. When you're looking at people to be potential sources of mentoring or discipleship, look at their lives, look at their families, and ask, is this a family I would like to emulate? Do they live according to God's word? Are they trying to leave a biblical legacy? And maybe it's not exactly as I've worded it, but are they trying to live according to God's word? And if they are, seek them out. Ask how they got there. Ask what they're doing. Just because you see someone else's garden, though, is full of healthy plants and vegetables doesn't mean that you can copy exactly what they do. Remember, we are unique image bearers. Our families are going to be different from one another, but there are still general principles that are applicable to us all. Let me say this as a word of warning. Don't go trespassing into someone else's garden, trying to tend it. If you've been invited in, okay, take your hoe, your shovel, weeds, do a little weeding, but don't go jumping in thinking that you know what plants they need to plant here and there, what fertilizer they need to put. But if they've asked, then go. But on the flip side, you that are gardening and needing some help, ask. I'm going to skip over some stuff that I had here that I think would just be extremely helpful, but we just don't have time for it. Just kidding, it's probably not. Just remember, as parents, our primary duty is to our family. And so in that, fathers, and David hit on this last night, and so I'm not going to expound on it much. You can go back. I don't know if these are being recorded or not. You can go back and listen to it. Fathers, though, protect and provide for your family. Make sure that everything that you do in your life is oriented first and foremost out of glorifying God, delighting in His truth, goodness, and beauty. Because if you're doing that, then you're going to be able to have a better shot at being a good husband and a good father. Practically speaking, do everything that you can so that your wife can cultivate a rich home life. Try to give her what she needs, such as time at home, with and without the kids. Give her encouragement that she can and is doing a great job. Lead her spiritually by being in the Word and praying with and for her. Mothers, cultivate a rich home. This means that you have to be at home. I'm not trying to be legalistic or dogmatic about this. So I'm not going to give you any, you know, you got to be home this many hours, you got to be home at this time of the day, nothing like that. The point is, as much and as often as possible, our homes should be havens in a heartless world. Our children should feel safe in their homes. They should be able to come home and experience peace, contentment, and joy. This should be an environment where good conversations can be had, where laughter can be heard, where good food can be eaten, games can be won and lost, and fun can be had. So you get the idea. We think about the garden. We want our garden to flourish. We want our garden, we want the plants in our garden to grow. They can't do that in an inhospitable environment. Fathers and mothers are to be living out Deuteronomy 6. And so let me encourage you, go back. Pastor Adam has put into the booklet here about developing a family vision. This is one of the best things that you can do. Develop the vision for your marriage, for your family. And I would also encourage you to develop an individual vision for your life as well. Think about what you want to happen over the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years. Where do you want to be? I mean, that's what a vision is where you're going. It's not just what you're doing. Order your life so that this can happen. It won't just happen by itself. Diligence takes intentionality. Diligence takes intentionality. I fell at this way more often than I succeeded that. We must, though, prioritize our callings. I think far too often we try to do way more than we should. God is God and we are not. We overcomplicate our lives when we try to be God to others. Be reminded that we have limited resources, time being the main one. So I told you this was kind of the nitty-gritty of it all. And so I want to end with a conclusion that is one of encouragement. This is no easy task, but let me remind you that the pressure is not on you or me to get a certain result. We want to do and say and teach and instruct and disciple our children in a way that God will take what we do and bring about salvation in their lives, so that they can see the truth, the goodness, and the beauty, and worship God as He alone deserves to be worshiped. So, let me just state my legacy one more time. I want my family to know and delight in the truth, the goodness, and beauty of the triune God and all that He has created. In our current culture and the worldly systems in place, sometimes even our own seemingly good desires can prevent us from living in such a way that we are giving and leaving our children this legacy. So maybe as an example of that, having lived our lives and our experience, knowing what we know, the truth that we've come to understand by God's word and God's grace to us, we know what might be bad for our kids. And so we go about and we try to tell them, no, you don't want to do that. And they keep pushing back, yeah, I do. We're like, no, you don't, and this is why. And they're like, yes, I know, but I still want to do it. And so you can tend to get into this back and forth with your kids, and it becomes argumentative. Is that how God would want us to leave behind a legacy? One of argumentation with our kids, rather than helping them to see the folly, as it says in Proverbs, of seeking the counsel of the unwise, rather than the counsel of the wise. And so we want to be gracious, we want to be merciful, we want to be patient, we want to show loving kindness to our children in all that we do. I think that we can see in Scripture that this legacy, as I've laid out, has been under attack from the very beginning. When we think about Satan and his conversation with Eve, was he not seeking to destroy and undermine the very truth of God when he asked, did God really say? When Adam and Eve had been placed inside of a beautiful garden, a garden which we've never seen the likes of, Satan destroyed that. That perfect beauty. They were there without sin, without pain, without suffering. All that was in the garden was good. God said it in his own word. It was not only good, it was very good. And there, we talked about this a month or so ago in our seminar on creation, and what he was communicating was not just a moral goodness, though he was communicating that. He was communicating a fittedness. That Adam and Eve had been placed in that garden to tend it, and that they were perfectly prepared and equipped to do that. There was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no toiling without reward. We don't live in that world any longer, but we do still have the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of that very Creator. He is our Redeemer, and we are indwelt by His Spirit. And so we have the ability, we have the capability to not only experience and delight in this truth, goodness, and beauty, and the truth, goodness, and beauty in God's creation, but we can pass it on to our children as well. So, as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and it doesn't matter if you're biological, or if you're adopted, or if it's spiritual, and so that is totalizing as well. It's everybody that is a believer. It's everybody that has interface, it has relationship with a child. You can be a part of this Shema, this teaching, instructing, discipling, one generation to the next, those commands, those works, those deeds that God has done. So, my friends, let us not take up the standard of the world and overemphasize academic achievements, social activity or status, material and financial success, so that our children come to think that this life is the reality. It's not. There is a real reality that is yet to come, and that's where we want to direct the hearts, the minds, and the strength of our children. Because there's going to come a day, maybe it's already come for some of you, for some of us, when your child will ask, why? Why should I follow God? Why should I listen to you? Why should I not live like the rest of the world? This is coming for us all. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, give us the how to go about leaving this legacy. We want from the beginning, we want all day long and in every way to be helping our children to delight in the truth, goodness, and beauty of God and all of His creation. And we do this by talking to them about God, talking to them about what He has done, talking to them about what He offers through His Son. Let me read just a few more verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to close this out. This is verses 20 through 25. It says, when your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in, give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to sin and Satan, and the Lord brought us out of slavery and death with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, on the cross through Christ, against our sin and against Satan and all his evil before our eyes. He brought us out from a desolate land of death that he might bring us in, give us life, the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Parents, we can leave behind a truly biblical legacy. Our children can delight in all that is true, all that is good, and all that is beautiful, because that is who God is. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do just ask. We plead with you to help us, to help our children. We pray, Father, that we would not try to do more than we are capable, more than we have the ability, but that we would simply trust and obey. That we would see, Lord, that there isn't anything ultimate that we can do that is good, but that you alone, working in and through us, can bring about goodness. And so we offer up all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do as worship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.